Welcome to the Shining Light Podcast. This is Pastor Sam, and I'm joined with
Patrick, No Compromise with Evil Wyatt.
And I am so glad to be joined with Patrick, No Compromise with Evil. And I mean, you took a little bit of a vacation here and missed a little bit of time.
Just a little bit of a vacation, only a week.
I heard that you spent your whole week hanging out with country music stars and eating, any kind of food that you would want. Is that true?
That would be country and western stars, yes. And in eating food, yeah, that would be, yeah. The cruise was nice. I would say that the weather back here is a little bit cooler than it was down in Miami, the Bahamas, and the Virgin Islands. So I'm readjusting. Almost had a heat stroke down there, you know. It was so terrible. I'm surprised I was able to survive all that.
Oh, I bet that was rough. Having to survive in, 85 degree weather.
Yeah, it was terrible.
You'd much rather be in this 30 degree weather that we have going on here.
And looking for snow, yes. It's so much more comfortable.
Oh, well, we are the Shining Light Podcast. We are the largest, fastest growing conservative podcast in the Cedar Valley. And today we're going to just take a little bit of a review of what happened during the election. And of course, we're going to be looking at what were some of the stupid things that Christians said leading up to the election. Those are pretty rich. But before we do that, because, they might be overflowing here soon, especially with the content that we're going to be going over in this podcast, you need to get yourself an Apostate Tears 16-ounce stainless steel water bottle. Now, you can only find this thing at theshininglightministry.com, theshininglightministries.com, and you can get that right now for $30 or plus $5 in shipping and handling. And pretty soon we are going to be going to a Christmas special, so might be shooting myself in the foot just a little bit, but maybe you should hold off for a week before you buy it. We're at least honest.
Great sales pitch there.
We're not trying to deceive you. We're not the apostates. That's for catching the apostate tears, those who want to deceive you. We're not at all trying to deceive you. But anyway, Patrick, looking at what happened here during the election, you want to give us just a little bit of a rundown nationally and then maybe work down to the state level here as to what happened during the election.
Well, every election is always about the next election, too, because politicians, the first priority is to get reelected. Once you get in office, that's, not your constituency. Whatever your party tells you to do, that's usually money's bundled into that. But so we had quite an interesting election. Looks like the Republicans picked up seats in the Senate, and that was to be expected. There were some notable Democrats got bounced. Claire McCaskill, Missouri, I was happy to see her go. That was long overdue. Heidi Camp in North Dakota also got bounced, and Donnelly, I believe, Indiana, he got bounced. Ted Cruz stayed in. Martha McSally is going to be the senator from Arizona, replacing Jeff Flake. So that was some good news in the Senate. These are some pretty outstanding. Ted Cruz, of course, retained his seat. So these are better quality people, shall we say, more conservative. That's good, more Christian in their thinking. The House went over to the Democrats. I don't know that they've actually got all that sorted out exactly yet, exactly what the numbers are. But the Democrats are talking about, well, we're going to do this investigation, that. And, of course, they've been wanting to impeach Trump since the day he was elected. The funny thing is, even if they would hold an impeachment hearing, there's no way he's going to be removed. It takes 67 senators to do that. Not happening. Not even if it were a Republican minority in the Senate, you're not going to get 67 senators of either party to remove a president ever. I mean, Obama should have been removed and impeached. Nothing was done with that because they realized it would be a fruitless venture. But so that's kind of what's happened on the national scene. So you're going to get the Republican Senate and Trump against the Democratic House and gridlock and no telling. I mean, I don't know what the left's reaction is going to be in the streets, and that's going to be the interesting thing. A lot of rage still because they didn't take the Senate like they hoped they would.
You did forget about one big thing nationally, and that was a first happened, at least I'm assuming this is a first, a dead brothel owner got elected.
In Nevada for the Nevada State House, yes, he was elected.
What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? Is that... Even
I mean, Nevada. Did I say Vegas?
I was just throwing that in there.
There was some early voting too, but I mean, whether alive or dead, you'd probably, you should not be voting for a brothel owner, not at all. But in the fact that he wanted it, and there was some different, my gosh, there was first openly homosexual governor was elected in Colorado. You've got Tammy Baldwin in Wisconsin, openly lesbian senator, retained her seat in re-election. Scott Walker got beat over there for governorship. So lots of different Muslims. There were two Muslim women elected to Congress now. One was replacing Keith Ellison, who ran for and won state attorney general in Minnesota. Now, Ellison, of course, infamously beat his girlfriend. You know, you have people talking about how terrible domestic abuse is, but they're completely silent when somebody like Keith Ellison does it. Also, like, high up in the Democratic Party, I forget his title, but he's like deputy number two or three in the Democratic Party itself. So here's of course, in Islam, you can beat your wife or girlfriend or whatever. And he did it, but nobody wants to talk about that. Rather false accusations against somebody like a Judge Kavanaugh is more what the media wants to discuss. So you had that in the state of Iowa, which we're podcasting from. Kim Reynolds kept the governor's seat. Republicans picked up in the House or in the state Senate some seats. I believe it's 32 to 18. Democrats did pick up some House seats, but they do not have the majority. So Iowa has stayed at the state level predominantly Republican. Although three of the four congressional seats now have went over to Democrats. Steve King kept his seat. Rod Blum unfortunately lost to just a really poor candidate, Abby Finkenauer. It's just, I guess we could probably start calling her Pelosi's puppet right now, because that's exactly what she is. Not a good choice, but
you
that's
know, if we were a little
chose.
Bit more high tech, I would definitely hit a button and it would start playing Pinocchio's "I've Got No Strings to Hold Me Back" when you said that. But but we're not quite that high tech here yet at the Shining Light Podcast.
We're working on it. Yeah, as our George Soros funding comes in, we'll upgrade. Not holding our breath on that. So one, Dave Lobsack, he was a Democrat. He retained his seat, and then David Young lost. So anyway, so these sort of things happen in midterms. It sets the stage again for 2020. How will each party present itself? And because that's what they're looking at right now. The day after the election, they look at what our numbers are. How do we do well in 2020? How do we take the presidency if you're a Democrat or if you're a Republican? How do we keep the presidency? Everything's always about the next election. Not the good or welfare of the people, by and large. No, certainly not. Always about maintaining or keeping power or gaining power. It's all about power.
Well, in looking at this here, we mentioned several different things that really indicate the morality of the nation, whether it's electing a brothel owner, whether dead or alive, apparently. That's one thing that doesn't bode well for the morality of the nation. You look at the idea of going and bringing in two Muslim women who are very much extremists on top of this being... One came in. What flag did you say that she was?
She was wearing actually a Palestinian flag about her shoulders. Now, you're elected to the U.S. Congress. You're living in America, but you're bringing in a terrorist flag.
Yeah. I mean, it just doesn't make much sense there.
The other one had been married to her brother, too.
Yeah. Yeah. And then a homosexual governor also, the first homosexual governor brought in. The morality of the nation isn't great. And one thing that I think really attributes...
Worsening.
To the morality of the nation are churches and pastors. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. We're supposedly Christians are to be the light and salt, you know, Shining Light Podcast, to set the standards, the biblical standard of morality for people. And what's happening is churches are absent, or churches are actually compromising with the world and teaching worldly ideas as theology. And that's what's really sad and pathetic. And most Christians that would go to a church like that, they don't seem to know the difference because they're so used to it. Now, we're so accustomed to it. This sort of thinking is everywhere, constantly bombarding us. And we mentioned this before, people are not spending enough time in their Bibles to know what the truth is. They're not spending time in prayer with God. So what you're getting is predominantly worldly influences in your thinking.
Well, here, let me play a clip really quick that we actually played in our very first podcast. This is from Russell Moore.
If God's way upsets our political alliances. Let's crucify our political alliances.
There we have, if God's way goes against our political alliances, let us crucify our political alliances. Now, that sounds good on the surface, but tell us a little bit of the context here behind what Russell Moore was really saying, Patrick.
What Russell Moore was trying to say, and this is a continuing effort, and you're going to see this beyond this election cycle into the next one, is, like J.D. Greer, we need to sever our association as Christians with the Republican Party. So when he's talking about crucifying our political alliances, he's talking about the traditional Christian Republican political alliance. Now, I'm not saying the Republican Party is always the right choice, but as I've said before, the Democratic Party today is never the right choice. You don't have a choice with those guys. They are anti-God. They are openly anti-God. They are immoral. Everything they stand for in one way or the other goes against the way God has ordained things to be.
That's absolutely right. I think of, once again, Tim Keller, we've talked about this several times, wrote an article about it where he goes and he talks about how the Christian doesn't fit into a two-party political system. And I agreed with him on that point, but once again pointed out that a Christian never fits in the Democratic Party. Never fits in the Democratic Party. What are two things in the Democratic Party that we absolutely cannot compromise with? And what is a third thing that they are really, really going and starting to take a flag to? What do you think there, Patrick? What are those three things?
We got abortion.
That's right.
We got pushing the homosexual agenda, that's normal somehow, and it should be put into churches when the Bible explicitly and consistently condemns it as an abomination before the Lord. And then you have their open advocacy of opening our borders. And a nation that can't secure its borders, it doesn't have borders, it's no longer a nation. And that's what they're destroying our culture by bringing in everybody, destroying the economy. This is part of the Cloward-Piven strategy. It's an expansion of it. Cloward-Piven strategy was to overwhelm the welfare system, overwhelm our ability to get more people on the dole than what we have the ability to pay for, and just collapse the system financially. Well, that wasn't working fast enough, I guess, so they want to bring people in from all over the world who obviously can't support themselves here and further exacerbate that situation, which, you know, at $21 trillion in debt and growing, that train can't keep going forever.
No, it can't. And I guess while we were talking about this, I said that there were just three things, but I thought of a fourth thing, too.
Okay, so I missed the fourth thing.
Well, the fourth thing, socialism? Socialism?
Oh, yeah. That's the tie that binds right there. Yeah. All these things are part of that process. And the interesting thing is, and people, it's hard to grasp this because most people don't think like this, but the goal of these leftists, of these liberals, is the destruction of this nation, the destruction of our Christian heritage. We've talked about cultural Marxism, specifically targeting Christianity in prior podcasts. That continues to be the job, to destroy this country. Now, it's easy to destroy because anything you do that's destructive works towards that goal. It's much harder to try to hold things together, maintain, or build, because that takes a lot more effort and a specific direction, where when you're destroying, you can just start swinging everywhere and see where it lands.
That's right. They are trying to deconstruct our morality and our culture as a nation. We've looked at this through several things. Patrick pointed out cultural Marxism. We've also outlined classic Marxism, and we've also outlined critical race theory, which was a big narrative here in these last elections. Intersectionality, we've looked at all kinds of different things that we've really gone over and looked at before. But as we're here and we're looking at these stupid things that Christians said leading up to the election, you know, the Gospel Coalition. Well, first of all, we could just kind of laugh at the Gospel Coalition, but what do you think about the Gospel Coalition, Patrick?
Well, if you want some satire, go ahead and, you know, go in there and see. I mean, they're basically, they're a Babylon Bee that actually takes themselves seriously is what they are.
Right. Well, I mean, they really are the biggest contributor to the apostate tears water bottles. I'm pretty sure that they are the inspiration for the apostate tears water bottles, because pretty much it shouldn't be called the Gospel Coalition. It should be called the Apostate Coalition.
That's exactly what it is.
Right.
Yes.
Right. But we had here a little article that they put out from Jonathan Lehman. Now, I must admit here, I don't know too much about Jonathan Lehman. But
was he with the Lehman Brothers? I
don't think so. But he went and he has authored this book, apparently, the book How the Nations Rage, Rethinking Faith and Politics for a Divided Age. And he put out this nice little article, and, you know, I'm That's being sarcastic there when I said nice little article. How to Vote Today. He put that out on November 6th, 2018. You can find it right on the Gospel Coalition's website. I'll try to remember to link that into our podcast. But I've got just a few things that, he goes and he puts in here that I want to get your reaction to, Patrick. And
do you have a barf bucket anywhere?
I'm not seeing a bucket, so just try not to make it projectile. Okay, that's the key.
That's normally what I do. But anyway, I'll hold off on that.
Oh, well, he starts off, and I mean, you know, I'll give him this one here. Number one, vote thankfully. That's a nice one here. I don't have a whole lot of beef, I don't think.
No, that's a good point there.
With this one, you know, we should be thankful. We should be thankful that we're in a nation that we can vote. That's definitely better than being in a tyrannical nation. Vote righteously. Vote righteously. That's number two.
That sounds good.
Sounds good. And you know, for the most part, he goes and puts some pretty solid things in here. You know, government exists to do justice. By justice, a king builds up the land, Proverbs 29:4. That's the government's job, to do justice, is what he says. And I mean, I would describe it probably a little bit different than justice, but justice works okay, don't you think?
Yes, in its proper context. With these guys, the question is always, what are they actually meaning? What do they think justice means? But that's the trick, isn't it? They give you a word that you put a meaning to. It's not their meaning, but it sounds good to you, so it draws you in. And then later they try to dissect that word and get you thinking their way.
Now, to those of you, and Patrick's exactly right, but to those of you who are reading this article side by side, listening to this podcast, you might go, well, it goes, and he says, what is justice next? And he says, in Scripture, doing justice means rendering judgment in accordance with God's righteousness, which that's perfectly fine. That's 100% true. But the issue comes, as he goes on, and by the way, he starts talking about God's image and us being image bearers and things like that. But the issue is he has point number three. Vote strategically, I believe is here where it is. Vote strategically. And he goes and he talks about the wisdom of Solomon and the story of how Solomon went. There were these two prostitutes that come to Solomon, these two ladies who come to Solomon, and they say, you know, one baby died because she rolled over on her own child, and then the other one switches it and everything like that. And do you remember what Solomon said to these ladies?
Yeah, so the whose baby it was the dispute. So Solomon said, take a sword, we'll split the baby in half and give each of you half of the baby.
That's exactly right. And so he goes and talks about this and says, hey, we need to go and be wise, because basically the nation went and they were talking about how wise Solomon was. And this is how he goes and describes this. He says, American Christians today have their own baby dilemma. Now, I have to be honest here, Patrick. Just stopping at that statement right there, my mind is immediately going to, are we supposed to be taking swords and cutting babies in half, or threatening to cut babies in half?
Shall we? We'll go ahead and finish that story real quick. So Solomon knew that the real mother would not want her son killed, that she would say, oh no, don't do that. Go ahead and let the other woman have the baby. And by that, he knew with her love and compassion for her that that was her son.
Right. Exactly right. So he goes and says, American Christians, we have our own baby dilemma, okay?
Well, that's interesting, and I'm thinking, yeah, we do with abortion.
Right. I mean, that's where my mind is going, but it's not much of a dilemma, is it? I mean, anybody who's not pro-life, you don't vote for them.
Pretty white and black, yep.
Yeah, I mean, if you're a Christian.
Darkness and light, exactly. That's an easy one.
But what does he say? He says, one party claims to care for babies in the womb. Another party claims to care about babies at the border. I assume all Christians should care about babies in both locations. What we need, then, is wisdom. For instance, I've heard some say that the two sides simply cancel each other out, leaving us free to choose either. That strikes me as shoddy moral reasoning, based on sheer numbers alone. Also, do we have the freedom to ignore either side? Not all political claims are legitimate, and not all moral claims are equally weighty, but like Solomon, we depend on God's reason. We depend on God to reason our way through these kind of arguments, and so it is with 100 other issues that we could raise. Now, what are your thoughts on this, Patrick?
Well, number one, here's a guy that's taking the legitimate sin of abortion, that we should be in complete opposition to, and that should be changed. That whole ruling, the Supreme Court so-called ruling, should be ignored. And it should be up to the states at the bare minimum. We do not murder people in this country, and babies are people. But he ties that legitimate argument, and the abortion's wrong, he now ties that to, again, going back to opening the borders to anybody that wants to come in here, overrun our nation with all kinds of people, destroy the culture, destroy the heritage, and get rid of this nation state to destroy this country. It is absolutely, you got to give these guys credit. They just keep going after the same thing. But it's horrific that he would equate the murder of a baby to a nation that has legitimate right to defend its border and who comes into this country. That's absolutely terrible. And the interesting thing there is, it would be a Christian idea every time that abortion is wrong. Conversely, you look at open borders, and this is what he's getting to, trying to use a baby now for a political instrument toward a political end. He's trying to do that. This is one of the things the left, the extreme liberal left, wants to do. Whenever your supposed Christian theology lines up with the political ambitions of the enemies of God, there's something wrong with your theology.
Well, and I'm really glad you brought this up. The idea of it's a false equivalent here. He's trying to equate abortion with immigration. Now, there are two
things. Illegal. We won't even call it immigration. Illegal invasion.
That's right. Illegal invasion. Now, isn't a false equivalent, isn't that one of the logical fallacies, first of all?
Yeah, and being false, then it means it is a form of a lie, too, isn't it?
Right. So he's illogical, and he's lying.
Intentionally.
Right. But second of all, we're to be voting for our nation. Last time I checked, we don't have a one-world government.
Not yet. It's coming.
Right. But
that doesn't mean we assist that process. We fight it. We know what's... But we fight for souls. In that time before that happens, we're contending for souls. And the way we do this, Satan works through political operation. That's how he gains control of nations and societies. And the world ultimately is through political means. He works through the political. We as Christians also understand that. We work in the political. That's not our main goal, but it is a necessary, if you will, thing for us to do so that we have and should be continuing to try to push the Christian faith out there in the good news of Jesus Christ, as the Bible calls it, not as these guys twist it to be, to sell it as something in their social clubs masquerading as churches.
Their socialist clubs.
I like that.
Also, I mean, I look at this here. If you want to go help the people on the outside of the border, I mean, go be a missionary, go immigrate to that country and work for that country. And I don't mean this with any of the idea of not being compassionate or merciful or loving towards these people, because that's not at all what I mean. But what I'm saying is, this is a false form, number one, of the Great Commission. In fact, the first article I ever put out there was Illegal Immigration in Light of the Great Commission. And there are two things that I really want to point out from that article. One, this isn't what the Great Commission says to go and to bring people in.
Not at all.
What does the Great Commission say, Patrick?
Go and make disciples of all nations. The key word is go. You go to them as the disciples did. Peter, Paul, Mark, they all went to the different nations. They spread the faith by physically going to where people lived and bringing the good news to them.
You mean when the Apostle Paul got the Macedonian call, he didn't, by the way, that rhymed, I didn't realize that,
but
the Apostle
good.
Paul, Jeez. Macedonian call, I may have.
You have a gift, I'm telling you.
Just wait for my book of poetry.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm waiting for that.
Mm-hmm. Roses are red, coffee's black. You touch my cup, I'll give you a whack. Oh, no, that's about as good as it gets.
That's your free. If you want the rest of it, you're going to have to pay for it.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes it's hard to recover from my stupidity, but nonetheless.
Where were we?
Paul in the Macedonian call. Oh, here we go again. No, Paul in the Macedonian call. You mean when he got that call, he didn't go and say, okay, God, send the Macedonians to me. He went to them.
We need a caravan of Macedonians, I believe, is what he was trying to finance coming our way, or his way.
Yeah. No, it was go. Patrick is 100% right. It is go. That's the gospel. That's the Great Commission. We're to go. And on top of that, though, we are the third least, according to population, the third least unchurched nation in the world. We're not reaching the neighbor that looks like us, sounds like us, and lives right next to us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going and telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ in this nation. Why in the world do we think that we would be going and bringing people in? Why do we think that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ?
If we can't connect with people that we can freely speak to and communicate with, yes. How do we do that, bringing the gospel to people that we don't share the same culture, the same language with? We need to be focusing on what's going on here at home, and we don't do that. But the excuse is, well, you know, if we let them come in, we can maybe show them Christ and that sort of thing. And again, you're saying, like, you're not even showing your neighbor who Jesus Christ is.
And yet, Jonathan Lehman goes and equates this with abortion. Talk about the image of God, thou shalt not kill. And by the way, we're not talking about killing people who are outside of our border. I mean, we're not talking about going and ruthlessly murdering them. This is not an equivalence here. This is absolutely a horrific, horrific lie. It is a huge fallacy. It's not logical. It is with ill intent, and it is from inside the church. And that reminds me, Patrick, there is a documentary that is coming out soon called Enemies Within the Church.
Do tell.
Well, Enemies Within the Church is coming out, and Kerry Gordon is going to be the face of that. He is going to be the writer and producer of that. Hopefully you took time to listen to that interview that we had with him while Patrick was away. And also, with this, they're going to be really exposing quite a bit of what's going on in the church, not just the Gospel Coalition, but all across the church spectrum. I mean, they're going to be looking at all kinds of different things and seeing how the worldly philosophies and satanic philosophies have impacted the church and infiltrated the church. Patrick, do you remember that website there?
The Enemies Within the Church? What is that, .org or .com?
.com.
.com.
That's right.
The Enemies Within the Church.com.
Enemies Within the Church.com. And we're looking at one of those enemies, it looks like, right now, Jonathan Lehman. And he really goes and puts out something quite stupid here the day of election on the Gospel Coalition, how to vote today. And we've looked at the idea here. He said, you know, vote thankfully, vote righteously, vote strategically. We looked at his strategy there is to apparently justify the murder of babies.
To use abortion as a cheap political tool by which he wants to get to what he really wants to talk about, which is the illegal aliens coming into this country.
Right.
These people are doggedly determined, I'll give them that.
Well, and he continues on here. He says, number four, vote evangelistically. That sounds a little bit strange to me.
Evangelistically. Yeah, how do you do that? I was just kind of wondering about that myself. Maybe he can enlighten us.
Well, let's see what he has to say. By voting evangelistically, I mean two things. First, choose candidates in positions that won't prevent the church from doing its Great Commission work. God establishes government, ultimately, so the plan of redemption can unfold. Genesis 9, the creation of government, which, by the way, in Genesis 9, just for a little bit of context here, it's talking about capital punishment. Just so you know, I'm perfectly fine with capital punishment. Nothing wrong with that. But I really kind of have a doubt that most of the guys at the Gospel Coalition are for capital punishment. So I find it very interesting that he's promoting this.
He's hoping you actually don't go to the Bible to see what he's actually talking about. Take his word for it.
Right. He says, so that his plan of redemption can unfold, Genesis 9, the creation of government, comes before Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, for a reason. To put it another way, churches ordinarily depend on the work of government in order to do their work. Go for it, Patrick.
Churches depend on the work of government to do their work? Let's see now. If I remember my Bible history, that the governments of the early Christian church was completely against Christianity and it's thought to annihilate them.
Yeah, I don't think Nero did the church's work.
No, and I don't think that the Jewish high priest of the day especially care for Jesus or his apostles. They were forbidden. The disciples were beaten and told not to be preaching the gospel of Jesus or talking about Jesus anymore. Of course, they took their beating, went right back out and started preaching again. So they were not dependent on government. This whole idea that we're all dependent on government for everything, again, is a lie from the left. It is very communitarian, is very communistic. There is no individuality. It's all, we're all the, to be under the nanny state of the government. The church, regardless if government is for or against, moves forward. Christ didn't say, when it's convenient or when government allows, you go ahead and preach the gospel. But when it's tough, you know, you don't want to get hurt or you don't want to feel bad, then don't do it. No, it. See, that's that point. See, this guy is saying some good stuff. We've already alluded to that. Then they slip something like this in. So most, you know, a lot of people are going along going, oh, that's good, that's good. And so this sort of thing just slips on by. You just swallow the whole thing. But this is what he's getting to right here. It's these little barbs they take to get you to take the whole thing to, well, he said some stuff I like, therefore he's my friend and ally. No, he's not. This is stuff, the other stuff was the lead up to get you to buy this bill of goods right here.
Well, and you look at this. This is just such a terrible point to look at, too, because first of all, understand something. We believe that the church does work best in a Christian nation.
Oh, yeah. We can agree on that for sure.
Right. But if we're not in a Christian nation, if the government is 100% against the church, does that impact you as a Christian?
Doesn't impact the Great Commission. Yeah, shouldn't impact your behavior. As a, no,
right. I mean, it impacts us undoubtedly because you know, we might be crucified or killed or something like that. But it doesn't change our obligation.
Not at all. That's a good way of putting it.
And this is something that I think we need to understand. As people here, we are going to be advocating a Christian worldview on this podcast. We're going to be advocating bringing our nation back to a Christian nation, but even if we were to be taken over by a Muslim dictator who went and outlawed Christianity and chopped every Christian's head off, we're still going to be proclaiming the gospel. It's not going to impact our obligation to speak out as Christians. Would you agree with that, Patrick?
Hence the term martyr and martyrdom, which has been happening since Christ's day, obviously. John the Baptist was martyred. Even Old Testament prophets were martyred. And it continues today into our world. And, you know, we're talking about elections. When evil continues to gain ground in the government, we move away from that Christian nation we were founded as, and we become that anti-God nation, which in many ways we have become that nation, where they say, well, you can't have the Ten Commandments, you can't pray at schools, kids can't be taught this, the Bible has to be taken out of schools. These are certainly not biblical Christian principles. Those sorts of things that are happening and have happened go directly the opposite direction, take us away from our founding, our roots. And you know what? We're still called to be a Christian.
That's right. We are still called to be a Christian. He comes up with a fifth point here. Vote ecclesiologically. Now, he admits it here. He says, okay, that's an awkward way of putting it. I'm glad he said that right after that because I'm going, oh, what?
See, that should have been completely chopped out in his edit, but, you know.
Yeah.
Obviously, he wanted to put it in there for a point.
But really what he put this point in here for has nothing to do with voting. He put this point in here to show off that he has no theological idea of how the Bible works at all, or any Bible verses. Man, I'm not being very nice to this guy. I'm kind of fired up. I'm glad you're back here, Patrick, because we're not compromising with evil.
See, I'm gone for a couple of weeks and just completely get you revved up.
I know. I'm just breathing fire. He says, okay, I'm going to skip his little part here on talking about adverbs and how he did a bad job with naming that one. He says, what I mean is, vote while remembering the unity you want to share at the Lord's table with other believers. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Patrick, when you vote, do you think, oh, well, this vote makes somebody else mad? Maybe I shouldn't do it. Or do you vote and think, oh, this vote will please God, therefore I will do it, no matter if people get mad at me.
Yeah, and you know, the good point there is you cast a secret ballot, so if you're afraid, you don't have to tell somebody how you vote. It's not like it's public. I do. I like to tell them how I voted, especially if somebody asks me. And sometimes I tell them even if they don't ask me. But, yeah, you go and you vote based on, look at the candidates, and I tell people, like, so what are the things that are important to you? Typically, people vote on those issues that are important to them. Like, if this issue is important to me, but it's not important to that other person, they're probably going to vote on something else. That's their hot-button issue. I'm going to vote on things that are biblical morality, Christian-oriented, Christian worldview type stuff. So a candidate that has that worldview, or the closest, especially if you have a really rotten candidate, and you have a better candidate, and a lot of times, I know there's instances where you don't really have much of a choice. I've skipped voting in those before. I won't vote in those. But where there is a candidate where they are a good candidate, especially compared to the other one, and they do have those Christian worldviews, I'm not going to vote for somebody that's for abortion, period. Not going to do it. I'm not going to vote for anybody that's for any sort of a gun control, because that shows that their arrogance, that they believe themselves superior to what the Constitution says and limitations it places on government. So it gives me their whole idea on how they view the Constitution. So I will not vote for anybody that's it's trying to push the homosexual agenda. So those are my issues, and I believe they are all linked and they are all biblical. Now there's other issues too, and certain other things, and certainly I like somebody that's genuine in their faith. But that's how I vote. I'm not worried about somebody that, oh, I'm a liberal and I don't like that. Oh, I don't think nobody's or shouldn't be. Even liberals aren't worried about, am I going to offend a conservative Christian guy if I vote this way?
They definitely don't worry about that.
Yeah.
But he continues on. He says, brothers and sisters in Christ might disagree with how you voted. They might share the same goals but have different opinions on the tactics. Remember that you're not an apostle with the spirit of revelation. You don't have a direct line to Jesus on political tactics.
Political tactics.
Well, first of all, let me ask you this, Patrick, before we get into the political tactics statement. The spirit that the apostles had, was it, you know, the spirit of revelation here? What kind of spirit did the apostles have?
They were given the Holy Spirit just as every believing Christian is given the same Holy Spirit.
So what you're saying is we actually do have that same spirit that he was talking about there?
He is eternal, yes.
Huh. So, yeah, theologically, was that a pretty stupid point that he just made there?
It wasn't a biblical point. Again, it was mixing a biblical concept with his opinion, which is not biblical, which happens a lot at the Gospel Coalition.
And I love this one here. You don't have a direct line to Jesus on political tactics. Well, Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Does that apply to political tactics?
Yeah, it does. And so he's talking about political tactics. We have different tactics with the same goals. You can't have different tactics and same goals when your goal is different. So you're saying, well, we're pro-life, but we're going to support these Democrats that are for Planned Parenthood. How's that tactic working towards being pro-life and getting rid of abortion, stopping the murder of babies in this country?
It doesn't.
Yeah, so this guy just says some mumbo-jumbo stuff, and people are maybe left a little confused going, that must be profound because I don't quite get it. You don't get it because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make logical sense. He's contradicting himself. It's really kind of amazing. You go, how does your mind work when you come up with stuff like this?
I mean, to talk about somebody who has the same goal but different tactics, this is pretty easy, okay? When two teams go and they take the basketball court, they probably have the same goal but different tactics, and that is the same goal is they both want to win the game, but they have different tactics as to how they win the game. But the problem is can both teams win the game?
They're in opposition to each other. So one side is fighting or warring against the other side for the victory, for the goal of winning.
That's right. They're opponents. And the thing is, I mean, now you can make a really good argument that Christians shouldn't be opponents with each other. And I would agree with that one all day. But the problem is that we need to line up with the Word of God. And the Word of God is never for killing babies, ever.
And whenever you find yourself in opposition to something the Bible says, you're trying to seize what you think is a superior morality to correct where God was wrong. Anytime that you are voting for somebody or part of a movement that is contradicted by what the Bible says. I don't care how you try to twist it to make it come to your side. Read it for what it says. It says pretty plainly what it means. Then you've got a real problem. And are these people, again, the question comes up, are they truly Christians? Are these leftist political operatives operating within the church, enemies within the church, towards the destruction of the church through their lies? That's exactly what we're seeing.
Well, we have one more clip that I'd like to get to here in this podcast. And this is looking at the stupid things Christians said leading up to the election. And this one was from the state of Iowa, and it was from a pastor down near Des Moines at Sailorville Church. And this one hits a little bit close to home because this guy is in the association that our church is in. And I mean, I just looked at this and I just shook my head. I mean, I literally had preached against it. I believe it was the same Sunday that he preached on this. But nonetheless, take a listen.
Sailorville Church is a gospel church, striving side by side. We're conservative, but we're not a conservative church. We counsel, but we're not a counseling church. We're contemporary, but we're not a contemporary church. We're not a liberal church. We're not an issues-oriented church. We're not a green church, but we could save a stinking tree if these politicians wouldn't send us these stacks of papers that compare candidates. That's ridiculous. I don't want any, and if any of you had anything to do with sending that stuff to us, shame on you. We're not a political church. We are a gospel church. That's what we preach here. The faith of the gospel. The Bible doesn't say you must be Republican, for crying out loud. It doesn't say you must be Democrat. It says you must be saved. You must be saved. And that's what the gospel will do.
Wow. False theatrics jumped out at me immediately. If you actually watch this guy going, ha! Poor actor.
Yeah. And now, let's address a couple of the things that he said that I'm sure people are going to look at, because he said some things that were good in there, okay? And just as if you were to go and read that the article that we referenced earlier in this podcast, they say some good things, okay? Satan comes as an angel of light. Nobody's going to serve you a pan of poo. They're going to try to get you to eat it by putting it into brownies. We've talked about this several times. It is good to be a gospel church, right, Patrick?
Yeah, and even with these people, though, again, can you define gospel for me? Is it this twisted, manufactured thing that a lot of these churches are pushing, or are we actually talking about the biblical gospel? The biblical gospel, yes, all churches should be biblically gospel-based, not the gospel is something to sell in this church business model, social justice environment we live in.
And if we go back to the article that we were just looking at, one thing that we talked about was that the guy said that the purpose of government was justice, to do justice. Now, I would define it a little bit different. I would say that the purpose of government is to punish the wicked and to protect the innocent. Do you think that's an okay?
Yeah, that's, yeah, very good.
So when we look at that idea of punishing the wicked and protecting the innocent, that brings us back to the idea of God's morality, right?
That's what it's about, yeah.
And we could define God's morality as God's law, you know, something like the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
So let me share.
Always for our benefit, too. It's not like he's some sort of a dictator who just wants to be mean to us. Every time God gives us a law, it is for our benefit. Whether, like a spoiled child, we want to rebel against that because we think we know a better way. It's always for our own good. God always acts for our own good.
That is a vital, vital point to understand. God isn't just arbitrarily picking different things and saying, you know what, I like the color blue. His laws are a reflection of his character. And his character is what's best. And it always is for our benefit. Sexuality is to be within the bounds of a biblically defined marriage, and it's always better that way. It's better if we go and work for a living instead of stealing it from our neighbor, right?
Yes.
Well, let me share just a couple of verses. We don't have a ton of time, so I'm going to be skipping around just a little bit in Romans chapter 3, but I encourage you to read the whole chapter of Romans 3. But Romans 3:19, and then I'm going to go down to, I believe it's the last verse in Romans 3, I think 31 here. But it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God." Now, Patrick, while I go and find this other verse I want to read, I'm going to ask you this question. Why is it important that the world is guilty, that sinners are guilty if they're going to be saved and that they feel that guilt?
Well, you can't be saved if you don't realize that you're guilty. If you don't realize you're a sinner, if you think I'm doing okay or I've not sinned against God, there is no God, whatever, you're never going to come to that point of repentance. You're never going to realize that I am wretched before a holy God and I do need a Savior and there is no other way. I can't be good enough from here on out on my own. I will continue to fall back into the sins that I've always been involved with. That there is no hope for me. I am absolutely doomed forever because I deserve justice. I deserve that justice from God, and that justice means that I'm to be condemned to hell and held accountable for my sins. If you don't realize that, you never come to that point of being broken down before God and say, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. I forgive me of my sins and turn me, transform me, make me somebody different. I don't want to be like that anymore. I see how wretched I am before you. I see myself now as you see me, not with your infiniteness, but in my own way I do. And I don't want to be that person anymore. And I want the eternal life you offer me and the quality of life you give me that I don't have to live under condemnation anymore."
Boy, that was really good. If you need to put it on pause right now, go back and listen to that again, because that was really good what Patrick
just
said. I mean, that was terrific. And in listening to that, it's that simple idea of the gospel means good news. It's the good news. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. Now, I forgot something out of that, or I didn't forget it, I intentionally didn't say it. And that was, he died for our sins. See, before we can receive the good news, we must hear the bad news.
Yep.
And feel that guilt, understand that we need to know our need for a Savior. And that's why it says in Romans 3:31, "Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." In a nation, Patrick, can you establish the law as a Christian without being a political church?
You have to be involved in politics, because the politics around it. If you're not involved in politics, then you're abdicating your duty and your responsibility, and you're saying, "I will let the unsaved world decide who's going to run, who's going to take office, and the laws that they're going to make. And we're not going to get anything. All we're going to get that way eventually, when you have enough evil in place, evil always goes against the light. Darkness always goes against the light. Those people that you refuse to vote on, that you didn't vote for the good people, you know, they put the effort forward and you didn't support them. It was just your vote even. They're not going to be in office. It's going to be wicked people in office. And then persecution comes to us. And you got nobody to look at when you had a chance to make a difference and you didn't do it. Or you voted the wrong way even. Some people vote the wrong way because they're told to.
What Pat Nemers was promoting is called pietism. He was trying to disengage his church from the political realm. And that was a philosophy and a theology that really came out of Germany and was particularly popular when Hitler took office.
Mm. Yep. Good history there.
Now, you know, the left all the time calls Trump Hitler. But let's talk about a real Hitler, and that's Hitler himself. Why could Hitler come into power, and why could he implement the wickedness that he did in Germany?
Well, Edmund Burke said all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And when good men don't go to the polls, they are doing nothing. And in Germany, with pietism being a predominant thought in the church, where we're just going to sit back and let politics take care of itself, Well, obviously, in that situation, the politics took care of itself, all right, and then it took care of the Christian churches. And you were given two choices at that point. Okay, you say you want to stay separate from politics. Politics will not allow that. There will come a point when you will have to make a choice. You will either knuckle under and be the church under our terms, or you will be annihilated. And that's what Hitler did. Hitler killed the true Christians in Germany. The only ones he left were the ones that would go along with what he said. And even that was going to come to an end because he felt the church was still necessary for his control in the country. Even though he controlled the church, that was a control mechanism, as it has been in history in different countries. But after the war was over, Hitler's plan was to completely eradicate Christianity because it had then served its purpose as far as he was concerned. And that he would be the ultimate authority. Not even God's name would stand against Hitler the way he had things planned out.
It is a sad thing when people are calling for the disengagement of Christians into politics, because what they're really calling for is also for Christians to disengage from the gospel. So though he might have been ranting and raving about being a gospel church, we're this, but we're nothing but a gospel church, is what he was trying to say. The problem is that the gospel reaches every part of our life, every area of our life, or it's not the true gospel.
That's right. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It doesn't say sometimes let your light so shine. So your light so shines in every aspect of your life, as Pastor Sam just said. That includes going to vote and casting your vote for people that deserve it, people that have put in the effort and stand for the same things you do. Again, if you don't vote for them, who will? And if they're standing for the things you believe in as a Christian, then that means other people are not standing for those things. If you're not voting for that person, I guarantee you the people in the world are voting for the wicked ones. So you're just going to let that happen? You're not going to defend your country? Because you're, in effect, defending your family, defending your church by voting for people that are going to be there for you. It's Christian worldview.
And to really take a dig at this guy too, Ephesians 4 makes it clear what the purpose of a pastor is, with these gifts and these offices and different things like that are for the church. It's for the equipping of the saints. So when he got into his little rant about being, you know, they're not a green church, but they can save a tree if you wouldn't send them so many political things. Yeah, a stinking tree. My trees don't stink. That's kind of nice. But
they have a Christmassy smell to them.
But you look at that idea, what was he saying? I don't want to equip you with knowing how to vote righteously.
That's absolutely horrific coming from the mouth of a pastor. You don't want people to know where the issues are, where these candidates stand on the issues. That's exactly what I want to know when I go in there. I want to know exactly where these candidates stand so I can make an informed judgment. But he doesn't want you to do that. He's angry that somebody would attempt to inform the people in his church who the good guys might be and who the bad guys definitely are. That's outrageous.
He's not performing his job as a pastor, and I'm careful in saying this, okay? Because I'm not just saying this flippantly. He condemned himself with his own words. Listen to the clip again. And by the way, this clip was taken from something that was gone and promoted by the church, okay? This wasn't us going in cherry-picking from his sermon in different things like that. This is what the church put out. This is a little part of a 3-minute clip that the church put out going and promoting this thing, okay? They already broke it down for us and said, hey, look at our stupidity. And he's going out here and he's not fulfilling his job of equipping the saints. And what is he doing too? He's undercutting the gospel by going and saying we don't need morality. We don't need people to see that they're sinners in order to be saved. He's trying to disengage from the culture, and then he'll tell you he's the most relevant pastor, and they're so engaging in the culture. They're disengaging, they're retreating, and there's a great danger in that for Christians, because the armor of God covers just our front. It doesn't have anything on the back, and that's because Jesus never calls for retreat. He calls for us to march forward. When we retreat, we get hit by a fiery arrow of the wicked one, or a fiery dart of the wicked one, because we don't have our shield of faith up, ready to block it.
If you have your shield of faith up, there's no reason to be going the other direction.
That's right, especially if you got the sword of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Forward.
Well,
onward, Christian soldiers.
Marching into battle.
as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Well, I think that's a pretty great place to stop here for the Shining Light Podcast. And remember to subscribe to us on iTunes, the Shining Light Podcast, and also Google Play. And remember to check out our website at theshininglightministries.com. Once again, that's theshininglightministries.com.
Don't forget the.
That's right. That's important. Although I will say, we put out enough stuff now where you should be able to find us on Google. Search Patrick No Compromise with Evil Wyatt, and you will find us. So for the Shining Light Podcast, this is Pastor Sam.
And I am Patrick No Compromise with Evil Wyatt.
So glad to have you back. Have a great day.